If we have anyone who professes Christ as Lord, but has never been baptized, let me know and we will do another baptism. It's certainly easy to fill and it's easy to warm up the water. We have a heater that plugs in, and no one has ever died from embarrassment or anything like that in going through a baptism. So, you know, if you've never been baptized and you're a believer in Christ, let me know and we'll arrange another baptism. There are certain times where being a pastor allows one to, you know, there are certain perks, allows somebody, one to do things that other people aren't able to do. And today is one of those opportunities. So even though you folks don't necessarily get a chance to do this, I have a photo for you to gaze upon. This is Adelaide Jo Fisher, who was born yesterday. So, 10:23 a.m. Pacific time, which would be 1:23 p.m. our time yesterday. So she's not even a day old yet. Heather and Yosua, Heather, my daughter, and Yosua's first child, a little baby girl, 6 pounds. So there she is. So I know, you know, not all of you get to... So be praying for Heather and Yosua as they take Adelaide home, and pray for Adelaide. You know, they'll be going home another couple of days. And everybody's healthy, but of course, you know, healing and growth and all that. And pray for Billy Joe and I, especially Billy Joe. She's especially bummed she can't go. She'd just love to be there and help Heather with how to get used to having an infant around. Again, one of the perks of grandparenthood, right? So, okay, Romans 10:9. This is a familiar passage to many, I would imagine. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise. Jesus is Lord and he is alive. That's Jill's proclamation before she was baptized. We've been talking a lot about Jesus is Lord and Jesus is alive, especially since Easter. But Jesus has all power. I mean, Lord, he has all power. He has all authority. He's the master of all. He's the ruler of all. Okay? There is no authority outside of Jesus' rule. Doesn't matter what country, what kingdom, doesn't matter what kind of power you're considering, none of it is outside of God. The sun is not more powerful than him. Nuclear bombs are not more powerful than he is. ISIS is not more powerful than he is. Nothing is outside of his power. He's God. When we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, we proclaim that there is no other. No one else is God. Not even ourselves. Maybe that's one of the hardest ones, is Jesus is God, and that means I'm not. He's Lord, that means I'm not. He has all authority and all power, which means I'm not even king of myself. Jesus has final claim. So Jesus is alive. And he calls us to serve him. He has all power. He has all authority. He is alive and he calls us to serve him. Now, if he has all authority and he calls us to serve him, then we ought to serve, it seems to me. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We're living sacrifices to God's glory. Romans 12:10 and 11, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. If we proclaim Jesus is Lord, then our life is service to him. If we're unwilling to serve, Our actions are saying, we just don't accept that Jesus is Lord. Well, that leads to, I think, a big question. The question is, how do I know how God wants me to serve? How do I know how to serve God? How do I know what He wants? What does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? I mean, what is it? I think God puts a call on each of our lives. A big struggle is knowing what that is. A big struggle is knowing how to pursue it. Now, for some of us, that call is brought to us in miraculous ways, okay? Paul on the road to Damascus, okay? Early in the book of Acts, he's incredibly zealous about killing Christians, people of the way. He's on his way to Damascus. He's got papers from the religious leaders in Jerusalem that says he's allowed to capture any Christians that he wishes and send them back to Jerusalem. He's a Roman citizen, which means he has just all this authority as a Roman that people can't stop him. He's on his way to Damascus, and God gets a hold of him. Jesus gets a hold of him and says, Paul, you've got other things to do now. These people of the way that you're trying to kill, you're going to join them. And you're going to help them. And you're going to be one of the great missionaries spreading the word of Jesus. A miraculous call. Or Moses at the burning bush. Moses hiding from Pharaoh for having killed someone. And he's very, very far away. He's been away for 40 years. Kind of a long time. And God gets his attention with this bush that is on fire but is not consumed. And God talks to him. And Moses, you're going back. It's an interesting conversation. Moses, I have seen the struggles of my people. I'm going to free them. So you are going to go back. I could just kind of picture Moses saying, well, if you're going to free them, why don't you go do it? You know, I'll just stay here. I'm doing pretty well raising sheep here. Let me just stay here. So these are miraculous calls, and some of us have miraculous calls. Writing in the sky, God's voice. But for many of us, the call comes through circumstances, and the Holy Spirit has to just kind of reveal this to us. I mean, consider Joseph in the book of Genesis. 13 chapters in the book of Genesis, about as long as is dealt with Abraham. Okay, you know, the book of Genesis is an interesting book. Like 1,000 or 2,000 years worth of history, and huge events happening, and they are happening in these little tiny short pieces of text. But it's the Bible. But the book of Genesis stops and talks about two people at length: Abraham and Joseph. What was Joseph's call? When did God ever tell Joseph, Joseph, this is what I want you to do? You can't find it. I mean, Joseph has dreams, and he sees these dreams and interprets it that his father and his brothers are going to bow down to him, and there's something about that, but what happens to Joseph? Well, his brothers sell him into slavery. He's dragged into Egypt, literally. And then when he does what is right with Potiphar's wife, he is dragged or thrown into prison. And he's stuck there until, whether he wants to or not, he's dragged in front of Pharaoh. People have learned he can interpret dreams. He interprets the Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh doesn't ask him, you know, Joseph, you know, I was kind of thinking that maybe God had this call upon your life, and I'd like you to pray about whether or not you would lead this. It's not the way it goes. This guy who's a prisoner stands before Pharaoh, the king, and the Pharaoh says, Joseph, you're going to do this for me. Okay, now, Joseph has three choices, really, in the whole story. Okay, he can say, well, three options. One choice. Either he says yes or no. If he says yes, he becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt and is relatively wealthy and can live a free life. If he says no, either he's thrown back into prison or he's killed. Okay? He doesn't have a lot of choices here. You don't hear him say, well, you know, let me pray about that. He's okay. Joseph is led by his circumstances. Joseph is grown by God through a variety of things. And you could say it's thrust upon him. It's some everyday, ordinary circumstances. It's not like every day we're thrown into prison, hopefully, but, you know, just regular things. You wouldn't think it miraculous for a man to be thrown into prison. So some calls are miraculous and some calls are mundane. But you know, for every one of these, God took who the person was and used them. He used Moses kind of against Moses' will. You know, Moses saying, man, God, I can't do this. You know, I don't talk right. And God says, look, I will give you some help, but get going, dude. You know, go. God forms us. He forms us in the womb. He grows us to maturity. He uses things like who your parents are. He uses things like who your friends are, the kinds of things you grow up through. You know, you can just look at how we are formed by decisions that have been made around us, let alone by us. So we serve out of who we are. We serve with what God has given us. And we serve where we are, or else where he sends us. Sometimes he sends us someplace. Very often, we serve where we are. Joseph served where he was. Moses had to go back to where he had started. And Paul went everywhere. I think one point about this is you don't need something else to serve God. Very often, I think as we become Christians, we start to think of things we would like to do, and I wish I were more like somebody so that I could do what they do, right? You know, I wish I were more like Billy Graham so that millions of people would be able to come to me and I'd be able to share like Billy Graham shares, or, you know, I wish I had 10 times more money so I could give all this money to people. I would just love to fund missions with money. I wish I had a nicer car that was more reliable so that I could take people places. You know, the car I have is kind of dumpy, and, you know, people might feel awkward getting into my car. And God can use who you are with what you have. You don't need more of anything. You don't need more health. You don't need more money. You don't need more wit. You don't need to be a better speaker. I don't even need to be funnier, believe it or not. God can even use me. He's already given you and I various passions, various abilities, various gifts. We have a personality. We have certain temperaments. You know, some of us are really good with real little kids. Some of us are really good with, like, elementary school. Some of us are really good with, like, middle school, or really good with high school. Or some of us would just assume nobody under 30 was ever around. Right? You know? Some of us are really good at ministering in nursing homes. Some of us are really, you know, it takes, who are you? He wants to take who you are and use you. So when it comes to service, it's, you know, what are my abilities and how might God use me? You know, this church in the community, you know, this There are some skilled jobs, I am sure. I haven't seen anything about what people have asked for, but there have always been a few semi-skilled jobs. You know, if you've never held a hammer, or you don't know whether your screwdriver is left-handed or right-handed, all that kind of stuff, just, you know, some jobs that you wouldn't want to touch. But we have some people who can. But we have a lot of jobs that it doesn't matter. You know, you can pull weeds left-handed or right-handed. You know, paintbrushes, we can get left-handed paintbrushes. You can use either hand to clean the gutters out of somebody's, you know, clean somebody's gutters. And those kind of things make big differences to people. And if you can't do work outside, there's work inside. There's helping to get lunch ready. And there's praying over the whole event. I know we've had people stay home and sit and pray. I think it'd be really great for us all to know that there are some people sitting here praying Saturday morning. Just come in and sit here and pray for everybody. We, you know, we could give you a list of who we're working on, whose houses we're working on, the kind of work. Or driving around and, you know, swinging by all the houses. And not even necessarily getting out of your car, just stopping and praying over the work and over the people who live in that home. It takes all of us. And it takes using the gifts we have. Some of us would love to be able to pray for a few hours about that kind of stuff. Some of us, I mean, praying for more than 30 seconds is horrifying. Okay, well, who are you? I'd like you to consider a few things. I have a few points I want to make about letting God use you. Okay, the first one is seek to glorify God, not yourself. If you're going to serve God, the issue is glorifying God. And it can be very, very subtle. But this isn't about you and I looking good. Like, this isn't about Hillside looking good when we do church in the community. It's not about making anyone look good. If you're painting somebody's house, you might think about the task is about making their house look good, but that's a different point. Okay, the idea is we're glorifying God. It's to His glory. And you know what? As you serve God, you might not see any glory this side of heaven at all. There may be no one singing praises. It may go completely unnoticed. You may even be ridiculed for what you do. But if you're obedient, that's all that matters. Seeking to glorify God. Another idea, God is the great redeemer. He is redeeming the world. So what about redeeming the world? Or a piece of it? What about helping with some injustice? What about helping someone who can't help themselves? You know, what about visiting the people who, like, are just the most forgotten? You know, what about, you know, being like Ralph and visiting people in the nursing home? And what about visiting people in prison? You know, you can do that without getting killed. You know, there are safe ways to visit people in prison. And you don't have to commit a law, you don't have to break a law, commit a crime to do it. You don't have to be inside the prison to do a prison ministry. You can visit. Yeah, there are visiting times and places. It's a whole different kind of prison ministry if you decide to break the law to get there. Bringing back the fullness of God. You know, fighting pornography, fighting homelessness, fighting prejudice, fighting abortion, child abuse, spouse abuse, drug abuse, human trafficking. They say slavery is more prevalent today than at any time in the history of the world. But there are more slaves today than ever before. I don't know. I don't know how you figure that out, for one thing. Okay? Like, I don't know how to say how many slaves there were in the year 1000. Okay? But there's lots of them. That's the important point. What about helping single parents? What about people who are helping people who are older, people who are infirm, people who are poor, people who are disabled? What about reaching out to neighbors? Redeeming the world. or at least a little piece of it. Helping people smile. You know? Whatever you're called to, it might be wild, it might be crazy. It might be way out of the ordinary. I mean, it might just, people might think you're absolutely insane. Okay? I'm going to try to have you committed. It might be mundane. It might be simple. It might just be everyday kind of things. The key is obedience. Success is obedience. I am doing what God wants me to do to the best of my knowledge and my ability. Okay, as far as I know, I am doing what God wants. I'm trying to do the best I know how. I'm letting Him use me the way I think He wants me to be used. Everything else is in God's hands. Which kind of goes back to, you might not ever get any praise for it. This side of heaven. I just think, if you are being as obedient as possible, by the time you get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's going to make up for everything else. To have Jesus come up and, I picture a bear hug, right? I had really wanted Jill to give Nyla a big bear hug afterward, but it was nice, but it wasn't soaking like I was hoping for. I forget, I baptized somebody and they did that to me. I think it was Rich Bledsoe. He just put his arms around me and I was pinned and I was soaked. It's like he squeezed the water of his clothes out into mine. I mean, just picture a bear hug like that from Jesus and says, well done. Obedience is important, no matter how crazy, wild, or ordinary it is. Read your Bible, pray. That's kind of the beginning of everything. You need to be close to God. You need to be listening to His voice. Your relationship with Him is much more important than anything else you do. Your relationship is more important than what you do. Your relationship needs to come first, so what you do comes out of the relationship with Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit still guides us. He still speaks to us. He is still our help. He hasn't gotten weak. He hasn't gotten old. Okay? He's as powerful as He ever was. And He leads us in a variety of ways, and we need to listen. And praying and reading our Bible is a great way to get used to hearing the voice of God, the Holy Spirit talking to us. And the last thing I wanted to share was, know your gifts. Know your passion. Know your temperament. You know, do you know what your personality is? Now, that doesn't mean you are trapped doing what is typical for your personality. Okay? I believe I'm in the minority of pastors, but certainly this isn't rare. But I am a pretty strong introvert. Okay? And every week, I do what most introverts absolutely hate, and that is I get up in front of a group of people and I talk. And it's not just a speech. I mean, a sermon is a lot more personal than like a prepared speech. And it may take a little bit for that difference to sink in, but it's a very personal experience. I feel like I'm burying myself, and that's the worst thing an introvert could have to do. And there are plenty of pastors who do that. And if you were to only follow personalities, you would say an introvert would never be a pastor. Certainly not a preaching pastor. But there are lots of them. But knowing your temperament, knowing your personality can help a lot with what you might do. And it also helps you understand about what happens when you do what you do. Okay? This afternoon, I will do the same thing I have done virtually every Sunday for 12 years. I will take a nap. Because this exhausts me. And the better the service is, the more exhausted I am. It's almost a measure. You know, we could almost do some kind of an adrenaline measure kind of a thing. And, you know, the worse my adrenaline is, the better the sermon was. Okay? But know yourself. What are your gifts? What are your talents? What are you good at? What just comes natural to you? You know, I mean, Ken can do math in the back of his head. You know, he's always got it right there. What are you good at? Really? What do you like to do? We have a plan to help with that if you'd like help. You don't have to do this, but it can be very powerful. Sue Demski did a lot of the work. We took a pile of information that was put together by another church in the district, led by Neil Copen, who used to be our district superintendent. He had some other help putting it together, and it was an amazing thing. And it just, instead of reinventing the wheel, we took it with his permission, and we plagiarized it terribly with his permission. Okay, and it's exactly what he was hoping the churches would do. Okay, so it's not illegal. But there's like a class that would help you to learn and understand better your temperament, your passion, your gifts. I think we're talking about like a Sunday afternoon. It takes like two sessions. Okay, this isn't like a 20-week class or anything like that. Two sessions because you're going to get homework. And Sue Demski and Diana First are going to lead it. And they're going to talk about some stuff, and you go do some evaluation, some thinking about it, that kind of stuff, and then come back and look it all over again. And then they even have ideas on, based on the kinds of answers you've given, these are the kinds of things that are around that you might want to do. To do it doesn't mean you have to do anything. It's not like you're signing up, you will. You know, it's not like Diana and Sue are not Pharaoh, okay, and you're not Joseph. They don't get to say, okay, this is what you're going to do now, or else you're going to prison. It doesn't work that way. But it can be really powerful to know what you're doing. So I don't know, do we have a sign up on the table back here? Out in the foyer, on the women's table. Okay, I should have known that. There's a sign up, and if this first schedule doesn't work, they'll schedule something else. But it can be really great to get a better feel for what it is you do. What it is you might want to do. And it's very powerful to know you're operating in the ministry God wants you to do. It's very fulfilling. It's really, really fun. So sign up for that. Or talk to Sue and Diana, right? There's another sign up that I forgot, and that's for food for the church and the community to help provide the lunch. So maybe if you can't help, you'd be willing to provide some of the food. We're going to have a picnic for everybody afterward, including the people we help. So please sign up out there on the way out today. Before you get a piece of cake and before you leave, sign up to help if you can, to do food if you can, and to take this assessment. So Lord God, as we go, may we serve you to your glory and your honor. You are our victory. And we are your children, called together by your name. We honor you and we serve you. Amen.